Well, I'm so very thankful for all who have led us in worship this morning, and thankful for your attendance and participation in this beautiful sanctuary service, and thankful for all that are watching online too. The Sunday following Easter is traditionally referred to as Low Sunday, a bit of hint of anticlimax in comparison to the high and holy days of Resurrection Sunday. Yet we also realize and know that Easter is a season, not merely a day, but a way of life as well for those of us that call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ. Interestingly, today is also referred to as Quasimodo Sunday. Not after the Victor Hugo character in The Hunchback of Notre Dame, but in fact the other way around. The words come from the opening line in the Latin Catholic Mass for the second Sunday of Easter. It's from 1 Peter, like just newborn babes, you must crave spiritual milk, roughly translated as quasi-modo. The text this morning is a familiar one from John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this word. Poor, poor, doubting Thomas. He has been a punching bag for years. First off, we call him Doubting Thomas. And typically the lesson within a sermon from this text is to not doubt, but instead to believe and to believe without seeing. While faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, we give Thomas a pretty hard time. Thomas has walked with the Lord and seen many miracles. He's heard Jesus predict his own death and resurrection, but Thomas wasn't there in the room that was locked away when Jesus appeared. Thomas, in my estimations, is kind of a second-tier disciple. We hear his name referenced a few times, and he even has a few words recorded in the Gospels, and the same cannot be said for all of the disciples. Thomas in John's Gospel is called Didymus, or Thomas the twin. We first meet him on the way to resuscitate Lazarus, and Thomas's line comes later as Jesus is giving his farewell discourse in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you have seen and know him. What foreshadowing! For Jesus literally mentions knowing God the Father in reference to seeing and knowing Jesus. For that then brings us to this most famous of post-resurrection appearances. It's evening on Easter Sunday. John and Peter have raced to the tomb. Mary has stood weeping and initially confused, talking to the gardener and realizing it is Christ. And Mary Magdalene has professed that she has seen the Lord. And now, where are the disciples? They're locked away, behind a closed door for fear of the Judeans. They fear because Jesus has been murdered by the state. They believe that their lives are in danger as well. It's there, behind a locked door, that Jesus appears to the disciples. I've always wondered if Jesus took the time to knock first before appearing behind that closed and locked door. Regardless, he says, peace be with you. He reveals the nail-scarred hands and shows them where the spear pierced his side. This is truly revolutionary, for it shows that the risen Christ is still both fully human and fully divine. Resurrection means that Jesus is alive and God is on the loose, but the scars remain. The disciples rejoice, and again Jesus says, peace be with you. Then Jesus offers a charge to the disciples, seemingly telling them to get out of that locked room and begin the work of sharing the gospel and knowing that Christ is alive again. This proves that Christ is not a mirage, for Jesus breathes on the disciples that are gathered. He tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. He reminds them about the forgiveness of sins and then is gone. I always picture when Jesus leaves, the disciples are recounting the details back to each other. Can you believe it? He was right here. That was Jesus, right? He walked right through the door. And then that same door opens again, but it's not Jesus standing in the doorway. There's Thomas. He's back from the falafel run. His arms are full of everyone's dinner orders, and everyone just stares at him. What did I miss? Oh, Thomas, Jesus was here. We thought you were here too. We forgot that you'd gone. We'd have told Jesus to stick around if we had only realized. Are you sure you didn't see him in the stairwell coming up? How could you miss this? The disciples are in agreement. They say, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas wants to experience the same thing that the other disciples have. He wants to confirm that whoever they saw is indeed the Christ that he knows, that he's walked with. A week goes by, and the disciples, including Thomas, are still in that room with the door shut. It's likely fair to assume that even though that they've seen the risen Christ, they are still fearful of their treatment within the world. Probably best for them to lay low for a little while. And fear can do this to us. We may not know the fear of being hidden away or locked up, but we may know what it's like to want to say something, but to not have the right words and to say nothing at all. Fear is a reality for many Christians around the globe. Christians in Egypt, for example, routinely experience violence and harassment. In North America, this is not the same type of fear in professing Jesus as Lord, but fear, I imagine, is a present reality for each and every one of us. fear of being found out for a secret in our life, fear of being corrupted or labeled as bad, fear of having little support or guidance, being unable to survive on our own. Fear has a power that can lock us up. It can restrict us. Fear can tell us lies and twist the truth to leave us completely isolated. Fear exploits the worst parts of ourselves. Dr. Glenn Henson, the former professor of spirituality at the Baptist Theological Seminary at Richmond, he says that fear is among three inner springs of turmoil and disquiet within our lives. Those first two inner springs, he suggests, are excessive desire and anxiety, but he lists that fear is the ultimate drive for inner worry and outer violence. Henson reflects on living in the Missouri Ozarks and being born and living among the Great Depression. People were often afraid that they would starve to death. This scarcity caused fear to expand, and it caused people to act in surprising ways. If an item was available, people would stockpile it, thinking that acquiring more of something would satisfy their desire and give them peace. But it didn't. It only caused a greater drive for more. Some fear is positive and helpful. Fear keeps us from some unnecessary risky behavior, climbing too high, driving too fast. Some of us, without fear of earning a poor grade, would never have completed a reading for class or turned in any assignments on time. Fear can be a legitimate motivator, but fear can also be debilitating. For the disciples, fear leaves them in a locked room for a week. The risen Christ has visited them, showed them his scars, he's offered them peace, and breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And still a week later, the disciples are in the exact same place, in that house with the doors locked. Now, the text doesn't necessarily say that the disciples were there the entire week, but it doesn't tell of any experiences outside of that room. In fact, it seems that Thomas is the only one that has left for any amount of time. The rest of the disciples have seen the risen Lord and moved nowhere. Jesus has said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," and no one has moved. This is a parent saying, "Go and clean your room when you're done with your homework." But the room never gets cleaned and that homework never gets done. It's a coach blowing the whistle for the team to run wind sprints and no one leaves the line. This is that Netflix dialogue box that pops up and says, "Are you still watching?" The disciples have not moved. They've been reminded that they can forgive sins of others, but we have no report of them making amends with anyone. They've received the Holy Spirit, but it has not changed their daily interactions yet. As a young adult, I traveled with a couple of friends to Sedona, Arizona. We flew into Phoenix and rented a car. The rental car company only had a few left in stock, and they upgraded us. A 3-series convertible. Three guys in their mid-20s, they upgraded us to drive around the desert in a leather-seated convertible. It was awesome. We had planned for a hike in Sedona and took the trek up Route 17 toward Flagstaff. We saw a couple of sights around town, and then we laced up our hiking boots. About halfway through our hike, my friend started to pat his pockets, and then he asked the question that we all feared. "Do you have the key to the car?" "Why would I have the key to the car? You drove." And then he made the statement that we all feared. "Maybe I just left it in the car." "Like, locked in the trunk? Is the car still running?" We went back immediately, and we were very relieved to see that our rental car was not sitting on cinder blocks. We searched and searched, and we eventually found that key, and what a sweet, relieving sight it was. It's simple, but it's worthy of stating. A locked door separates the inside from the outside. And there are locked doors within our own lives. Places that we don't go. Places that we can't access because of fear. And yet, even beyond a locked door, a closed away space, a hidden place, Christ has access. Twice in the story, Jesus appears despite a locked door keeping others out. A week after Easter, and Thomas is with the other disciples, and Jesus appears through the door that was shut. Jesus came and stood among them, and there's still no answer to that question of whether Jesus knocked or not, but he offers the words, "Peace be with you." This is not Jesus merely offering the absence of conflict, or the avoidance of accountability, or supposing that everyone just get along. Instead, this is Jesus asking for a peace between them, a shalom that is unknown and unlike other religious authorities or political figures of that time or now. Could a word of peace undo their fear? Does a word of peace undo our own fear? Thomas sees the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, and he sees where Jesus' side was pierced. But I don't think that cures Thomas's doubt or unbelief. Instead, I think that the peace offered by Christ in his presence ushers the response from Thomas of "My Lord and my God." For us, like many, many others, we have no opportunity to see and believe in the same way as those other disciples. But the Lord says we are blessed for believing and not seeing. How do we come to believe, to trust, to obey? God's peace, receiving the Holy Spirit, and embracing shalom. For while we may not physically see the risen Christ in the same room with us, we are given the same charge that the other disciples are. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the president of Wartburg Seminary in Iowa, Dr. Kristen Johnston Largan, says, "The Father did not send the Son into the world to confirm the status quo. Instead, Jesus' peace is the sort that brings into the fold the outcast and the marginalized. It turns upside down the societal conventions of first and last, of blessed and cursed, of rich and poor. It invites us into a new way of being human. This way of peacemaking is costly and challenging for us, modern followers of Christ, the same as it was for those in the first century. A locked door separates what's on the inside from the outside. But Jesus is not restricted by such limitations. There are decisions that we make that cut off people that we love and care about. And the peace of Christ can break down those facades, can unlock those doors, can set the captives free. I find it amazing that these risen Christ post-resurrection appearances are all so unique. In this appearance, Jesus stresses peace, but he also mentions forgiveness. He links this gift of the Spirit with the discernment of forgiving sins. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Susan Grove Eastman connects the word retained and joins it with the meaning of to seize or to grasp or even to arrest. The last time that Jesus was with this group, he was arrested. He was detained. And he visits his friends that are retaining themselves, maybe out of fear, maybe out of guilt, maybe out of shame for how they acted. And Jesus charges them, not with a crime or a conviction, but Jesus charges them to be people of peace within the world. The one risen from the dead, released from the tomb, visits his community that is entombed and does the same with us. From fear to peace, God's breath is now breathing in them, and it is in us as well. Can you feel it? Can you hear that? Is that Christ knocking on the door as well? And the only question is, well, whether we will let the Christ in. Amen.